Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice, a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and the cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cake, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his peace offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Verse 30, his own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breasts. It shall he bring, that the breasts may be weighed for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breasts shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priests for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Well, today we come to the third of the sweet savor offerings. And you may notice the order in which God had put these things. We find we have the burnt offering and the meal offering. And then right at the very center, we have the peace offering. And then we have the sin and the trespass offering. Very interesting in the order in which God puts things together. You see, in the burnt offering, it was the whole offering, all the flesh, was upon the altar for God. In the meal offering, it was all the frankincense of the meal offering was upon the altar for God. And then we have in the sin and the trespass offering, all the blood. But in between, we have this peace offering. And I want to suggest to you that what we have God moving in toward us in all the pleasure that he finds in the life and in the death of Christ as presented in the burnt offering and the meal offering. But then we have God moving us in toward himself. For we have the sin, the trespass offering, and the sin offering that brings us right to the center, which is the peace offering. The very order is suggestive, because it's evident that God, what God is wanting is a fellowship of others with himself in this peace offering. And so we find in the law of the peace offering, chapter 7, we're told, you know, the different people, different persons who would actually eat of this peace offering. Let me say this, in chapter 3, it's all God's portion. It's all about the portion of the peace offering, which was solely for God. When you come to the law of the peace offering in chapter 7, now we find the offerer and his family, they have part. We have Aaron and his sons, they have part. And so the peace offering is really what we might call a fellowship offering. It's God and with the priest and with the offerer, all sharing together in this one offering, in fellowship one with another, enjoying the peace that God has brought us into. You remember, of course, in Colossians 1, is it verse 20, Christ has made peace. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he is our peace. But now we find in the peace offering, we have the Israelite who, in the enjoyment of his peace with God, would bring an offering unto God, which would be a fellowship offering in which God and the priest and the offerer would sit down together, as it were, and share in the same offering. Now, I often think in relation to that of Luke chapter 15, where we have the Son and the Father and the servants all sitting down together at the same table, eating of the fatted calf. I take this, the picture in Luke's Gospel, of what this peace offering is all about, is fellowship, enjoying what God is enjoying. And the type is, of course, enjoying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting to see how it's, when we're in the burnt offering, we could see that we linked it with John's Gospel, as the gospel of the burnt offering. But today with the peace offering, we find Luke's Gospel is the gospel of the peace offering. I suppose you've noticed, but I'll just remind you, of course, that Luke opens his gospel with a message from heaven. Glory to God in the highest, is chapter 1, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So Luke opens his gospel with this message from heaven, peace toward men. When you go to chapter 2, you remember when Simeon took the Lord Jesus Christ into his arms. Then he gave thanks to God for, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And prior to that, he says, now he said, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So Luke opens his gospel with the subject of peace. When you come to chapter 7, very interesting chapter in Luke's gospel. For in that chapter, we find there was a woman of the city. And the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ across her path. And when he was invited into the home of Simon the Pharisee, he went in. And whilst he was sitting at table, this very woman came into the house. What did she do? She washed his feet with her tears. She anointed them with the ointment. And the Lord Jesus Christ had this to say to her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Isn't that interesting? Because the literal rendering of that statement would be, go into peace. So the great desire of God is for his people to go into fellowship, into peace with, in fellowship with others who are enjoying the same peace that God has brought us into. And so you're not surprised when you read the opening verses of Luke chapter 8, you've got a company of women. What are they doing? In the enjoyment of the peace they've been brought into, they're ministering unto the Lord of their substance. Is that what the Lord meant when he said to this one, go into peace. Go and join the fellowship of these other women. And enjoy and share with them the enjoyment of peace as they minister to the Lord of their substance. So you see, Luke's gospel is a gospel of the peace offering. But that's not all, of course. When we come to the closing of the gospel, when Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us as the risen man, he comes now to the room where the disciples were. They were sitting, and the door was closed for fear of the Jews. The Lord stepped inside the door. And what's the very first words he says unto those disciples? Peace. And then he showed them his hands and his feet. Ever wondered why he did that? Having declared peace, why he showed them his hands and his side? What Luke wants us to appreciate is this. What the Lord was doing that day was declaring unto those disciples the very foundation of that peace was really his sufferings and his death at Calvary. And so we see why we refer to the peace, to Luke's gospel, as the gospel of the peace offering, because Luke makes much of the subject of peace. In fact, he speaks more of peace than the other three gospel writers put together. And so it's really interesting just to observe this peace offering. But you notice in chapter 3, we find that here's an Israelite. It's voluntary again. Is it four times you have that word, if a man bring? And so it's altogether voluntary. If an Israelite wanted to bring a peace offering, what God says is this: he could bring of the herd, or he could bring of the flocks. He could bring a bullock from the herd, or a lamb from the sheep, or a goat. And that could be the offering that he could offer to God as a peace offering. Notice that there are no birds, as it was in the burnt offering, because the peace offering was to be a fellowship offering. Different ones sharing together, eating of the same portion. And so we find that Luke brings before us this aspect of the fellowship of the peace offering, whether it was a bullock, or it was a lamb, or whether it was a goat. It's very interesting also to observe that what we have in chapter 3 is God's portion of the peace offering. And we're told in chapter 3, all the fat. You see, in the burnt offering, it was all the flesh. In the meal offering, it was all the frankincense. In the peace offering, it's all the fat. All the fat that covered the inwards. And the fat and the kidneys and the fat of the kidneys. And the caul above the liver. God's portion was the inwards, the fat that covered the inwards of the offering, presenting to us that only God could appreciate in all its fullness the inwards as presented to God in that offering, the inwards of our Lord Jesus Christ, his inner devotions. And his inner, his inner affections, his everything that was unseen by man. God could look down and see the inwards that covered the fat that covers the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. Why would it be that all the fat should be God's? That would be his portion in this offering. Because fat would speak of the energy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what energy the Lord Jesus Christ expressed and demonstrated when, as a man in this world, he went about doing good. And he was here to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. And only God could appreciate the fullness of that devotion and dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ, the inner motivation of all his movements when he was in the world. And so God, he had the fat of the offering. And then, of course, not only the inwards, he had the fat of the kidneys. Very interesting, because the word for kidneys in Hebrew is the same word as perfect or completeness. It's come from exactly the same root. And what God was it being able, or what God was enjoying, as to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here, the Lord Jesus always completed the work that he put his hand to. For instance, we find when we're in Luke chapter 7, we have the Lord Jesus Christ come to the city of Nain. And out from the city of Nain came a widow woman, full in the cottage of her only son, weeping. The Lord had compassion on her. He said, "Weep not." He touched the bier. He spoke to the boy and said, "Young man, arise." And the young man arose and sat up and talked with them. That's what Christ did. But then we notice this. He completed the whole thing. For here is one who has been given life. But therefore he would need to be cared for. And so the scripture records for us in Luke chapter 7 how the Lord, he delivered the boy unto his mother. For what greater person there could there be to care for her son than his own mother? And so in chapter 7, he only gave the young man life. He actually delivered him unto his mother to care for him. Well, that's chapter 7. When you come to chapter 8, he's Jairus' daughter. You know the story well. And when they came to the home of Jairus, the Lord went into the room where his daughter, just 12 years of age, lay dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Little maid, arise." And she arose, and she stood up. But that was not all. For now we find, now that she has life, she actually needs to have that life sustained. What does the Lord say? He commands that they give her something to eat. And so we find, whatever work the Lord put his hand to, he completed the whole work. And no doubt Peter was there that day. And therefore, when he writes to us in his first letter, and chapter 2, verse 1, did he not speak to us as those who have been born again, of course, that we should desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word? And so we find that Luke in his gospel brings before us in these chapters how the Lord Jesus Christ, he completed whatever work he put his hand to. So in chapter 7, the widow of Nain. In chapter 8, Jairus' daughter. What have we got when we come to chapter 9? Well, of course, when we come to chapter 9, it's a chapter that is really so full. But in chapter 9, I'm just trying to recollect where I am in chapter 9 of Luke. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 9, he comes now, and after the feeding of the 5,000, we find after the transfiguration, he leaves the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down into the wilderness with his disciples, and he was met by a distraught father. And what was the problem? Well, his only son was beset with a devil. He was demon possessed, and said to the distraught father, "I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not heal him." The Lord said, "Bring him to me." And he cast out the demon from this distraught father's son. Notice how he then completed. And he delivered him unto his father. And so we get this idea, of the completeness of the work of Christ as we have it recorded for us in Luke's gospel. And so we have chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. What have we got in chapter 10? Well, that's the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember the Good Samaritan, as it's called. He came across a man that was sick, lying on the side of the road. And after he poured in oil and wine and bound up his wounds, he put him on his own beast. And then he took him to an inn and paid for his care and said, "I will repay when I come again." And so we find in that story, we see how that the Good Samaritan, he not only healed, poured in oil and wine for the healing of the wounds, but he actually delivered him to an inn where he could be cared for, with the promise, when he comes again, he will repay whatever was outstanding. And so we find Luke records these matters in his gospel, that we may see how the Lord Jesus Christ always completed fully any work that he put his hand to. And so we find that the peace offering is really set out for us in Luke's gospel. And so we find then, having said all that, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed to us in Luke's gospel, here's what the man did. When he brought the animal for the peace offering, the first thing he did was he laid his hand upon the head of that offering. And what was meant by that was just this. All the acceptability of the animal that he brought as a peace offering was now conferred unto the man. How wonderful, isn't it? When we think that when we trusted Christ and, as it were, laid our hand upon him, all that he is, all his acceptability has now been conferred upon us, and we are acceptable with God. And so we find he not only brought the animal, he laid his hand upon the head of the animal, and then he killed it. And having killed it, the priest then sprinkled the blood upon and around the altar. And then we find that all the fat of the inwards, all the fat of the kidneys, all the cord of the liver, all that was now taken by the priest and burned upon the burnt offering, upon the burnt sacrifice, upon the altar of burnt offering, and it ascended unto God as a sweet smelling savour. So God's portion of the peace offering were these things associated with it, as recorded for us in chapter 3. But when we come to chapter 7, we now have the law of the peace offering, where we find not only did God feed, as it were, upon this peace offering, which was the food of the altar, but now we find that the offerer who brought it, he could bring it for a number of reasons. He could bring a peace offering unto the Lord as a thanksgiving. Having received some mercy from the Lord, he could bring a thanksgiving offering, a peace offering. Or, you see, he could not only could the offerer bring unto the Lord a peace offering. We find that the priests, Aaron and his sons, they also had part in this peace offering. So whereas God was feeding upon the food of the altar all the inner excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ in all his energies that ever marked him, was now shared with God, we find the offerer and his family shared the sacrifice with God. And we find that if he brought this peace offering for thanksgiving, he could eat of it on the day he brought it to the altar. In other words, says Luke, you see, or says Moses, he says this, when he brought his peace offering unto the altar, he could then take of that offering, and he and his family could eat it on the day that he brought it to the altar, but not on the second day. But if he brought it for a vow or a voluntary offering, you see, that would be something far more spiritual, would it not, than a thanksgiving. We can be thankful, and it wouldn't take much spirituality to be thankful, but a vow, especially when you think of Hannah and her vow, a very spiritual matter. And when a man brought his peace offering for a vow, he could not only eat it on the day he brought it, but he could eat it the second day. And so God would made provision for the offerer to have fellowship with himself in that one offering. And he could eat of the flesh of that peace offering, and that on day one and on day two, not on day three. And why God would not permit the family to eat if there's any remaining of the meat on the third day? For one simple reason. You see, had they eaten the flesh on the third day, they were making that really, which was spiritual, secular. That was holy, common. It could have just become a common meal. And what we learn from that incident is just this. In Leviticus chapter 7, God would have us to make a difference between that which is spiritual and that which is social. You see, you remember, will you not? That when they brought the golden calf unto in the history of Israel, they offered sacrifices, and then they brought the golden calf, and they sat down, and then they rose up to play. You see, they were trying to mix this what was spiritual in the sacrifices they brought and the social when they rose up to play. And what we learn from this particular matter is that God would ever have us to make a distinction between that which is holy, that which is common. And God would have us not to make holy things common, not to mix up spiritual things with secular. God would have us to make a distinction in these things. So the man and his family, they ate of the peace offering. But that left the priest. Well, they had the breast, the right breast and the right shoulder. And so we find the priestly family, they had their part in this offering. That's what we call a fellowship offering. God, the family, the offerer, and now the priest and his sons, all eating of the same sacrifice, the same peace offering. They fed upon the wave breast and the shoulder. The priestly family were fed upon that which would speak of the love and affections of Christ, and that of the strength and power of Christ in the right shoulder. And so from these offerings, with these lessons to be learned, we can actually have fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can feed upon him and feed upon his affections. Was that not true of the Apostle Paul? He said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What was Paul doing? Feeding upon the love and affection of Christ for him. And then you remember in Philippians chapter 4, he was also feeding upon the strength and the power of Christ. I can do all things through Christ, and as it could be, who keeps on pouring his strength into me. And so we find the Apostle Paul, in those instances, he was really feeding upon the breast, the love and affections of Christ for him, and the strength and power of Christ seen in the shoulder. And so the whole point of the peace offering is this. God has been working, and the fragrance of the first two offerings ever filled heaven above. But that fragrance for us meant forgiveness. And God, having forgiven us, has brought us into fellowship with himself and with all others, just as it were, to sit down at the table and feed upon that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to feed upon his strength and his power, to feed upon his love and upon his affections. And so says Leviticus in chapter 3. Here is God's portion. In chapter 7, here is our portion. It's our privilege, by the grace of God, just to have fellowship with God in the person of his Son, with all others who have been born again, all of us, just to enjoy fellowship together in the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ever filled the heart of God with eternal satisfaction. That's why the peace offering is right in the center. God working toward it. We're working toward it. God's purpose ever was that we should enjoy fellowship with him in all that the Lord Jesus Christ is, all the Lord Jesus Christ was to the Father when he was here. Let us then feed upon the wave breast and the right shoulder, and be like Paul, appreciate I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we trust God will bless that word this afternoon to us. Thank you.